And I've titled this message, Learning from Lydia. And I will do my best to make it short just because of time and because we've had an AGM this morning. So can we just read Acts chapter 16? I'll read from verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go up into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And my interest today is really from verse 11, which reads, so setting sail for Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would speak to us and cleanse us and empower us and change us. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So really, by way of outline, we're going to really look at two things that we can glean from our story. And the two things is we're trying to pull out principles from Lydia's conversion, how she was converted and how God opened her heart. And the second thing we're going to try and learn from is Lydia's service. This lady served God incredibly. So her conversion and her service. But before we do that, let's just contextualize the story so far and see what we have learned in this book. We have said that this book of Acts, as we are preaching through it, was written by a guy called Luke. And Luke was a medical doctor. And he was also a historian. But as a historian, he had an agenda. He prepared his story with a particular lens. He's telling us the story, not just as a disinterested historian telling us how the church went about. But he's got this one purpose, to show us one thing, how the early church accomplished the great commission that was given to them. And he summarizes the Great Commission for us in chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so he has structured the book that way. And so if you look at it in chapter 6, he stops and he gives us a summary. And he says to us, so the believers multiplied. And many people, the word of God continued to spread. Many priests came to the knowledge of God in Jerusalem. And then a couple of chapters later, in chapter 9, he tells us that the gospel took root in Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And a few chapters later, he summarizes and he tells us that the church took root in Caesarea. He's going north from Jerusalem upwards. And then in chapter 11 to chapter 12, he tells us that the church took root in a place called Antioch in Syria. And from there, chapter 13 onwards to 16, he tells us that the church took root in the Roman province of Asia, where they had done the first and the second missionary journey. And as we heard from Baba Benson last week, he then broke through in his second journey into Europe and planted the church in a town called Philippi. So he's trying to tell us, and if you continue with the book, we are going to see that Paul was able to extend the church right to the extreme of the Roman Empire, even in Rome itself. And so Luke is trying to tell us that this generation served the purposes of God, as if to say to us, will you? Will you also fulfill the Great Commission in your own time? And then the second thing that I want to say by way of introduction is that the church, as it was moving from Jerusalem northwards, it was struggling in terms of its identity. When it was birthed in Jerusalem, the believers really saw the church as a Jewish sect. They saw all of them were Jews, and all of them were doing the ceremonial washings, they were eating kosher, and they were Jewish in every which way. But later on, as the church moves into Caesarea, we see the first Gentile convert by the name of Cornelius, and the church begins to wrestle with its identity. Is Christianity a Jewish thing? If a person wants to become a Christian, must they first become a Jew in order to become a Christian? They're beginning to wrestle with that. But they really wrestled with that when the church was planted in Antioch. Because there was more Gentiles than there were Jewish believers. And it is there, we are told, that the believers were first called Christians. Because people saw this thing. And the church became its own identity. It really had a predominantly Gentile identity. And Paul was very, very strong in defending the church and preaching justification by grace alone through faith alone and saying to the Gentiles, you don't need to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. And then God started to stretch Paul even more and his apostolic team as they broke through into Europe. And you will see that he was really, really stretched as a person. The reason why I say he was stretched is because you would see that his normal modus operandi when he would go into a city is that he would go to a synagogue. That's what he would do. That was his strategy. He goes into a new city. The first thing he does, he goes into the synagogue. And because they were very open to strangers, he would come and say, I'm a Jew, can I share? And he would open the Bible, the Old Testament at that time, and he would begin to share Christ from the Old Testament. But when he got into Philippi, all of a sudden, everything had become unfamiliar. We are told that they went, supposing that there was a synagogue somewhere, and there was no synagogue to find. And the reason why I think there was no synagogue is because in Europe at that time, there would have been very few Jewish believers. According to the Talmud, which is the way, the traditions of the Jews, you need at least 10 men for you to establish a synagogue. If you don't have 10 men, you can't have a synagogue. So it looks like in Philippi, there were less than 10 men. And so Paul was looking for a synagogue and there was no synagogue. He goes outside of the city and he finds a few women pray. And one of these women was Lydia. And we are wanting to now learn a few things. As I said, number one, let's learn about conversion from this lady called Lydia. What we find in verse 14, let me just read it again. It says the following. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And then it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So the first thing that we learn from this woman and from her conversion, and I think this is a general principle, is that salvation is a sovereign act of God. The scripture says that God opened her heart to pay attention. And that word pay attention, it's not just to listen, but it is to listen and to believe and to place her faith in Jesus Christ. It is impossible for any person to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ without God first opening your heart. Salvation is not the work of man. Salvation is not something that you do all by yourself. God has to move decisively first. God has to change your heart. Remove the heart of stone out of you. Replace that with a heart of flesh. And when God has done that surgery of changing your heart, then you have got eyes to see and you are able to cross the line of faith and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is extremely important for us to know. And I think one of the practical benefits of this is that if you have a loved one that you are praying for and desperately desiring to see them coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you need to realize that the heavy lifting is not done by you. The heavy lifting is done by God. And so if you want to put pressure, don't put pressure on yourself. Put pressure on God. Call on God for them. Look to Him. Share the word faithfully and leave the rest to God, because it is God who opens people's hearts sovereignly if they are to cross the line of faith and come to believe in Jesus Christ. The second thing that I want to notice is that God doesn't just, He's not only sovereign in opening our hearts. He is sovereign in orchestrating our entire lives if you are to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Remember when Baba Benson was sharing last week, we see that Paul is moving in the province of Asia and he desperately wanted to preach the gospel in Asia. And as he was moving there and wanting to move there, we are told that the Holy Spirit forbade him. He says, don't do it, Paul. Don't go there. Don't preach the gospel there. And as he moves, he wants to move north into Bithynia. And our text tells us that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him. God has an agenda. Paul doesn't know what is going on. He wants to preach in Asia. But God says to him, keep going, Paul. And he keeps going until he reaches Troas. And when he gets to Troas, we are told that God broke into his life as he was sleeping. God appeared to him and he saw a person, a man in Asia in a dream saying, come over and help us. And Luke says, when Paul woke up and he told them this dream, he says, immediately we got into the boat to take a 2 days journey to the province of Macedonia in order to do what God was doing. And we are also told that Lydia was from Thyatira. And if you look at the map, you'll see that Thyatira is in Asia. I don't know what happened here, but it seems to me that God was saying to Paul, don't preach in Asia. I do have people that I want to come to saving knowledge in Asia, but there's a key lady. And that lady right now is in Philippi, in Macedonia, and I am orchestrating your steps because great things are going to happen as soon as that lady's heart is open. So unbeknown to Paul and to all of his entourage and team, God was moving behind the scenes to save this one lady, Lydia, because she became a key person, I think, in Paul's entire ministry, and I will attempt to show it to you right now. And I want to say to you, this is not just Lydia's story. I want to say that this is your story if you've come to know Jesus Christ. And it is my story as a person who's come to know Jesus. In my case, I grew up not knowing Jesus. There were many, many people who knew Christ where I come from, in a place called Mafikeng. But it wasn't time for me to come to saving knowledge of Jesus. Because God knew that perhaps in that environment, I would have just made a mess of myself. And he allowed me to come all the way to Durban to come and study. And it was in my first years in the tertiary that God opened my eyes. And I think God orchestrated my entire life in order to save me at that moment. And I think if you were to share your own story, you will discern the hand of God. God is sovereign in your salvation, and God is sovereign in my salvation. And that doesn't mean that just because God is sovereign, it means that we must be passive. Just two chapters later, in chapter 18, Paul has preached in this place, in Philippi. He's gone to Thessalonica. He's gone to Berea. He's gone to Athens, and he's now in Corinth. When he gets into Corinth, Corinth was a very, very difficult place. They wanted to beat him up and all sorts of trouble. And Paul must have thought to himself, I'm out of here. This is too difficult. I'm going. And then God again appears to him in a vision. And you know what God says to him? He says to him, do not be afraid. Continue to speak. Do not keep silent. I am with you. Nobody is going to attack you to harm you. And then lastly, he says this, for I have many people in the city that I have appointed to eternal life. I thought long and hard about that statement. It is a beautiful statement of God's sovereignty on one hand and human responsibility on the other. God says, Paul, there are thousands of people that I have appointed to eternal life in this city of Corinth. And he says, because of that, I want you to stay and to persevere and to preach the gospel. If it was me and if God had said this to me, I would have said, God, if you have appointed people to salvation in this city, then it doesn't matter what I do. Then I'm out of here. I'm going to save my life. But God says, no, I've appointed them, but I've appointed for them to be saved through your ministry. Therefore, I want you to stay. Don't be afraid. Preach the gospel. It's a beautiful teaching about God's sovereignty in our salvation, but also of our responsibility in doing what needs to be done. The other thing that I want to mention about this lady's salvation is that our text tells us that she was a worshiper of God. Still in verse 14, the last bit, it says, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. In other words, this lady, I think she was Greek. She was not born Jew, but she was a proselyte. There were people who had converted to Judaism, though they were not born Jews. And so she was with this other Jewish people, and she's praying, and she's a worshiper of God. But you know, God is not impressed by our outward behavior if our hearts have not been changed by himself. You may be sitting here and you are looking and you are saying, I think if I look at my morality, my behavior outwardly is better than the behavior of other people who call themselves Christians. And you might say, I don't need to cross the line of faith because I am better than them. But God looked at Lydia and said, I'm pleased with the fact that you are my worshiper outwardly. But there is one thing, Lydia, that you cannot do. You can change your outward behavior, but you cannot change your inward heart. And so God came and opened Lydia's heart, changed her heart, so that her outward behavior would flow from a heart that has been changed by the grace of God. God is not impressed by your outward behavior. If your heart is still a heart of stone that you cannot change, because only God is able to change our hearts. The second point that I said we would look at is Lydia's service. We are told that this lady was a very, very impressive lady. She was, a text says, a seller of purple goods. A seller of purple goods. Did you realize that we don't even know how many women were here at the river Ganges, Ganges River in Philippi? That's where Paul found them. And we are told there was a group of ladies, but only one of them is, only one is given a name, and that is Lydia. I think Luke is telling us her name because she became significant in the church. And she was a very, very powerful lady. She was a business leader. She was a seller of purple goods. If you check it out, in this time in history, the purple material was royal material. Purple is a royal color. And to make your garments and your material purple, that dye was extremely expensive. And there was only one of two ways that you could make fabric into purple. One was to take a particular root of a particular tree, very, very scarce, and only rich and powerful people would be able to take that, extract the ink out of it, and then dye your fabric. The other one was to take mollusks or seashells, and you had to take thousands of them at the riverside to extract the dye for you to dye your fabric. And we are told Lydia was a seller of purple goods. She was a powerful business lady. She was a powerful leader in her own right. We don't know whether I suspect that she would have been a widowed because she had a household and she took these guys to her household. The one impressive thing about her is that as soon as she came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, she said to these guys, look at verse 15. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Very, very powerful leader. You know, she's a rich lady. She's a powerful person. Very, very gifted. God has opened her heart, and she says to these guys, this is four guys. This is Paul, this is Timothy, this is Silas, this is Luke. And she says to them, I've got a big enough house to keep you guys and to minister to you, to your needs as you preach the gospel in this area. He says, if you think this gospel that you have preached to me, God has really changed my heart, I am asking you, if you think I'm faithful, please come and stay in my house. And God used this woman very, very powerfully. Immediately after this, Paul and his crew were jailed in Philippi. And when they left jail, they went into her house. And I think she was such a powerful leader that she actually changed the very nature of the church in Philippi. I encourage you to look at the book of Philippians. You will find peculiar things about that church, because that was the only church, Paul tells us in chapter 1 and chapter 4, it was the only church that partnered with Paul in the gospel. And it is, that letter just oozes with joy and affection. It shows you a special relationship that Paul had with this church. Later on, when Paul was in prison in Rome, you know what these guys did? They supplied his needs. I think it was because of Lydia. They ministered to, not only did they minister to her, to his needs, they sent a guy by the name of Epaphroditus, and they said, go there. And they raised a lot of money and a lot of goods, and they said, take these things to Paul and bless him in prison and be of service. This is a new convert. This is somebody who has just come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And she says, I want to give. I want to serve. And she served Paul's ministry from this time forward. When Paul was in Thessalonica, this is this church. Check it out in chapter 1 of Philippians. When he moved everywhere, he was working for himself. He didn't burden any of the churches, but this is the only church, and he uses the word partnership. He says, this church partnered with him in the gospel. And I just want to speak to ladies in our church for a moment. Our church, like the movement of churches that we are in, we believe in terms of eldership, in plurality of eldership. That's why you won't find one elder in this church, but you'll find a couple of elders, and all of them are equal. And we also believe that in what is called complementarianism, that men only should become elders in the church. But many times when we make those kinds of statements, we end up being unclear. We end up sloganeering and just saying these things, and they have unintended consequences in terms of the ministry of women in the church. And I want to take this moment to speak to you ladies in particular and say that there is no limit to what you can do in the body of Christ. I want to encourage you to find your place, to find your gifts, and do not feel that you are limited in any way to function as God has called you to function in His body in the church. I believe there are leaders in this church who can do incredibly powerful things. And in fact, there are those who are doing even right now. I remember Shannon saying that in the church that she used to be in back in Cape Town, they were so strong in saying we support male elders that she ended up, I don't know whether it was just her or whether that was the message, unfortunately, that came through. She ended up thinking, because I'm a lady, the church doesn't need me, and I'm going to just park, let the men do everything in the church. And she says, when she came here, all of a sudden, she was expected to start doing ministry and to start to speak and even to preach. And a few years ago, she did a sterling job at the Sparkle Conference, speaking to thousands of people. But she said she struggled because there was a sense, there was almost a subtle message that says, if you are a lady, don't bother about preaching. If you are a lady, there are limitations. Only men are supposed to do certain things. This is not to be so. Don't feel any limitations. I can tell you, with the authority of the elders and the scriptures here at Grace Gen, that we want ladies to function in whatever capacity, limited only by your gifting and the grace of God upon your life. So in closing, I want to challenge now not only ladies, but ladies and gentlemen. I want to say to you, this church, this nation, this continent, and the nations of the world are waiting for the leaders, both men and women, who will come and who are wanting to worship God and to use their enormous gifts for the furtherings of the gospel. I was talking to Claire, and she was saying to me that Kingdom Kids needs people, needs workers to come and work and be a blessing to the children. Can I challenge you? If you are sitting here, you are a gentleman or you are a lady, would you rise and please hear me? I'm speaking to you to make a decision today to come to Claire if you are sensing that this is perhaps what God might be leading you to do. And even if you don't sense anything, would you go to her today and say, I am willing to assist you, maybe once a month, to connect with those children and to invest in the future of this church and in the future of this world. Let us not become pew warmers and people who are passive in the gospel. And don't tell me that you've only been saved for 6 months. Lydia said this immediately when God opened her heart, she opened her house. She didn't need to be saved for 10 years to be of service to the body of Christ. I want to challenge you to do that today. We also need administrators to help in the Kingdom Kids. And perhaps you are sitting here and you are thinking,
I've got the gift of administration, but what?
Who needs administration?
The church needs administration. And I want to ask you, please come up and serve in that ministry. In our youth department, we have no youth department at this church as I speak to you. Completely collapsed. Part of it because of COVID, but part of it, in any case, it was struggling even from last year. And we have incredible people sitting in the pews. I want to challenge you today to make a decision. And again, don't say, I don't know the Bible enough. We will train you. And we will take you by the hand. And we will enable you to do that ministry. Young adults. The other day we were praying for people to become deacons in our church. And I was thinking in particular to present somebody or maybe a young lady and a young woman to say, these are the people who are going to run with our young adults ministry. And sometimes I feel like as elders we are running towards the young people in our church. And the young people are running away from us. And never the two to meet. And I want to challenge you today to rise up and to serve. And even the other day we were also thinking and unpacking the prophecy that Craig gave to us, that God is going to grow us in this coming year. And we were thinking, if God is going to do this, we are going to have to broaden our leadership base. And that includes eldership. And we are looking. Do you know that the average age of our eldership team is 55 years? That's not a good statistic. That means that this church has got 5 or 10 years max to go, and then we're going to have to start over. We are needing young people in their 20s and 30s to raise their hands to say, I am happy to embrace the mantle of eldership, even if you come as an elder in training, but to avail yourself. And to say, I think there's a gift, there's a dynamic perhaps inside of my heart. And I want to be used of God. And I want this nation to be changed. I want to challenge you with, and maybe close with these words from Paul that I quoted earlier from Acts chapter 18. When the Lord says to him, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent. That is in verse 9, chapter 18, verse 9. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many people in this city who are my people.